I've done this some before, but usually it's in a little village setting where there's only a handful of people, and it's a little easier. This pulpit puts a lot of pressure on me because of the man who usually stands behind it, if you're watching, by the way. And it doesn't help. You know, when your knees start shaking when you're standing behind a little post like this, it's kind of difficult to hide. I think Pastor needs to get something that's not quite as effeminate as this for me. And anyway, and if he's watching, he's going to bust on me. But, as most of you know, Kathy and I ministered in a little village called Wainwright for some time. And that was a blessing. But, usually I had to lead singing. And so when these guys do it, it's great. But one thing about leading singing is it gave me a chance to kind of settle in. You have a puppy dog, you know, and they get on their bed and they scratch around and go in circles, and it just gets a chance for them to kind of get their feet under them or something before they lay down. And that's kind of how I used to feel in the village. But being thrust up in front, I got to just calm the nerves a little bit and take a chance to breathe. You know, I was raised on that note. I was raised on the farm not too far from here. And brother, you did well this morning. I thought you handled the glitch with the media very well and the questions. But I never dreamed of standing here doing this. Not in my lifetime. Early on did I dream of doing this. And then I felt like God called me to do it. And I just followed that call. It took 5 years of college for him to convince me, 4.5, but it took that long for him to actually convince me this is what he wanted me to do. I just stepped out by faith and went. So while I'm talking, you want to turn to Luke chapter 19, feel free to do that. Those 5 years, I've stood here and embarrassed myself on many occasions. So I think anybody who stands in the pulpit knows what it's like to, at some point or another, have the Holy Spirit work through you as you present the word. Or sometimes just, flesh gets in the way. You know, allergies get in the way, nerves get in the way, sinuses get in the way. So I'll try not to sniffle too much, but Luke chapter 19, I want to share with you just some things out of this parable. We're going to start reading in verse 11. If you're there, Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable. I'll step back a verse or two in the future here, but just hang on. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because he thought that the kingdom of God should immediately, or because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his servants hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So you get the picture. There's a prominent individual in this community. He goes and the king or whoever gives him reign over all these people. So he has his servants, but there's also fellow citizens that don't want him to reign over them. And they send that notification after him to who are the powers that be. And then he comes back, as it says here, and it came to pass, verse 15, that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these his servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and thou takest up that thou laidst not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with required my own with usury or interest. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall he be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, those the citizens, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Let's pray. Father, I need your help, and these individuals need your help to hear the words of God and not the words of Gary, and to take the words of God as the Holy Spirit brings them to their minds and hearts and practice those. I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for your word. I thank you for the nobleman, and I believe that is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done in our hearts and lives. Guide us, we pray. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm sure most of you that are here tonight are fairly familiar with this passage, and you understand the nobleman is probably the Lord Jesus Christ. The servant slaves are probably Christians that he's talking about, and the citizens are probably lost people who are going to be judged and condemned to an eternity in hell later on. You know, a parable, as somebody once wisely said, is nothing more than an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's fairly simple in what we teach to the kids. Sometimes they're not so easy to understand. I think this one's fairly easy to make the correlation based upon what is said early on and after. But I want you to notice a couple things here. I want you to see that as we go through here, that I want you to focus our attention for a few minutes on the servant slaves, all right? I want you to think about this. There was how many slaves?
Ten.
There was 10 of them. They all were given what? 1 pound, right? So they did business while he went away. He comes back, and that you have the 10 of them, and he requires of them or holds them accountable for the money that he gave them. You know, at some point in life, I think the servant slaves, I believe, are a picture of Christians. And at some point in life, I'm guessing every one of you here trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've become a servant of the nobleman, the Most High, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not here tonight and you don't know Jesus is your Savior, that can be taken care of fairly quickly by trusting him for the forgiveness of your sins and to take you to heaven when you die. He can do that. But at salvation, we are all gifted, as 1 Corinthians 12 tells us in other passages, we are all gifted with gifts. Brother Markle brought that out this morning. And I tried to write down the quote fairly quickly, but he said, if you're a Christian, you have a gift, at least one, to use. And he based some of that on Ephesians 2. And there's no doubt in my mind that you are gifted and that I am gifted with something because I believe in the Scripture and then God gave us those gifts. So sometimes God sees us as unique as we are, and gifts us with abilities and personalities to serve him until either we are called home to give an account or he returns to take an account. So as I look through here, I see three types of servants. Follow with me, if you will. First, I see the overachievers. There's the 10. He comes back. There's the 2. One has gained 10 pounds, one has gained 5 pounds. Those guys and or gals, to me, are the overachievers. They're the ones that are gifted, and I mean, they've got the gifts. Pastor reminds me of one of these people. I mean, his IQ is probably 3 times what mine is. He pours his life into the scriptures and digs so much out of them that it's like, I've been around Christianity for over 40 years and I never saw that. It amazes me sometimes. I see men stand up and lead music, Joe and Phil, and I think you stand as an overachiever in my eyes, because if you ever heard me sing, you'd understand why. I mean, you are truly gifted. These three ladies that stood up here this morning and sang, I thought, my word, that's fantastic. Brother Marco and Sister Lydia gifted to go to Peru, you know? I mean, praise God. And then he lives there, raised there, and now they're going to translate from English, for the most part, I guess, into Spanish, all these helps materials for all these men and women that minister in Spanish-speaking countries. I see you guys as the overachiever group. I think our gifts, as God gives them to us, we have a chance to rise above, so to speak, just the average Christians in that area that we're gifted. Technology, social media, Ms. Driesinga, wonderful job there. All of you guys, the Sunday school teachers, the Vacation Bible School, Missions Committee. I see you guys, deacons, I see you just rise above, the cream of the crop in my eyes. I think that's some of the overachievers. Now, then you have the underachievers. I mean, if this is really a parable about Christians, which I think it is, you have those who were given a pound, or you have at least one that was given a pound and didn't do anything with it. And the nobleman wasn't too happy with him when he came back. I don't want to be that person. One of the reasons I went to college was because I believed God called me into the ministry. And like I said, it took him nearly 5 years to convince me of it, because it took that long before I stood in this place at least one time where I actually felt like God worked through me and ministered to somebody. And I had tried it several times. And believe me, it wasn't easy for this old farm boy. But I just plowed on. So sometimes I felt like one of those underachievers. You get your overachievers, you got your underachievers. But now listen to me. How many servant slaves were there? How many have we talked about? 1, 2, 3. Where's the other 7? Personally, I'll just give you my opinion. I think that's most of us average Christians. They're just faithful to do what we're told. And you know, we don't get the 5 pounds. We aren't these overachievers. I just think we do what we're told. And I think that's where most of Christianity falls, I hope. Because I don't want to fall into that underachiever class. I don't want to be the person who either sits in the pew or who doesn't show up and never does anything with the gifts that God has given them. I'll plow ahead, nervous at times, because I believe that's what God wants me to do. But I just don't want to be that underachiever that I see here. And I hope you don't either. You know, it's only my opinion, but it seems to make sense to me. We folks, we just show up. We're just average, many of us. We just show up. We just show up and get up and go to work every day and faithfully live for the Lord. I told you we were called into this little ministry on the North Slope. We spent 15 years there ministering in the village of Wainwright. And then we felt like the Lord had led us out of there. We came back here for about a year. And then I went back to Barrow to work. The economy was terrible here. We went back and forth, my wife and I did. We made it work. But I was working and helping the pastor there, ministering. I think We didn't see a whole lot of fruit, I'll tell you that. We had a little bit of a conversation at lunch about, you know, people who think they're saved and religious are a lot harder to help. It's a lot more difficult to help them understand that they may not be, or that they're really lost and need a Savior when they're already religious, because they think they're okay. But we didn't see, in my estimation, a whole lot of fruit, the 15 years in the village and the 10 in Barrow. But I've often thought, after 25 years on the North Slope, I think one of my greatest accomplishments was simply I got out of there with my testimony. I don't think there's anybody that can point at me and say, hey, you wronged me. And that means something to me. Your testimony means something to you. And as you get up and go to work, it means something to your coworkers. It means something to your neighbors. It means something to the people you come in contact with. You know, our only responsibility, the way I see it, is to glorify God, as we read earlier. But, you know, it's to live and be kind and tenderhearted towards one another. You know, it's to try and fulfill the fruit of the Spirit, you know. Love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I don't want to be that road rage guy that sometimes I'm tempted to be. Following somebody down the road 40 miles an hour when they could be going 55. You know, our responsibility is to be faithful to God and His Word as Christians. And hopefully hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We've talked about overachievers. We've talked about underachievers. But as achievers and as average Christians, let me ask you a question. Do you believe we still have a responsibility, even as average Christians, to seek and to save that which was lost? Back up just a couple of verses here. I started at 11 intentionally, but go back to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 starts with Zacchaeus, the wee little man. And if you ever taught Sunday school, Zacchaeus was a wee little man who sat up in a sycamore tree, and you probably sang the song. But anyway. But then look at in verse 10, what Jesus says. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That is His mission statement. Every organization on this planet has a mission statement. Our fire department had a mission statement. I'll guarantee if you dig deep enough, your woodworking shop has a mission statement. You may not have it wrote out, but you know, Rollaway Movers has a mission statement. It's to pick them up and move them, you know. But we as Christians have a mission statement, and I believe this was Jesus's. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's outreach and that's missions. That's our responsibility. Outreach and missions. We're having dump day next Saturday. If you want to come, our whole goal Saturday morning is, as all these people go by to dump their junk, is to pass them a cup of coffee, a bottle of water, maybe a cookie, and a track. And simply say, hey, listen, I think I've got one here somewhere. Maybe I don't. But hand them a track and say, listen, the truth in here changed my life. And if there's ever anything we as a church can do for you, please feel free to contact us. We just want to show ourselves friendly. And hopefully the community will see that. That's part of outreach. Part of outreach is, like I mentioned, dump day. Ladies walk on Tuesday night. You say, how's that outreach? I'll guarantee you they're walking by houses and people see them. And some of those other women are going to say, who are those folks? What are they doing? Well, they look like they're having fun. They're smiling. They're talking. Somehow or another, we've got to be creative. You know, when I first became a Christian, Marco, we went and knocked on doors. Hey, we're from the Bible Baptist Church in Fairbanks, but we're from the Baptist Church. Can we tell you about Jesus? You know, and a lot more people were receptive. Now nobody wants you to come to their door, you know. So we've got to be creative in our efforts. And I am not the most creative person, I will admit. So you got some good ideas, let me know. I'm open. But just to take those opportunities that we have to witness is our part of our responsibility as Christians. Some of you know I like to go to auctions. I'm retired now. So I go, Art Smith Auctioneers, Art's a Christian. I went to Grand Valley Baptist Church with him as a kid. He's a couple years older than I. So I go out to this auction in Middleville. I didn't have anything to do that day. You know, I drove an hour to get this auction. There was a couple things on the flyer that I want to see. But I'm sitting on the edge of one of the hay wagons that they have all this stuff loaded on, kind of waiting for things to get going, Marco. And this young couple comes by. And when people go by, I just try and show myself friendly. Hey, how you doing? Nice day, isn't it? You know, simple little things. And we struck up a conversation. Cody and Sam. You pray for Cody and Sam. We had a wonderful time talking. Talked about a lot of things. You know, and it was so nice to talk to somebody who was willing to listen. You know, we just slowly built a relationship. Hey, how you doing? What are you guys doing here? What are you looking for at the auction? Simple little questions that show, you know, asking people questions shows that you have interest in them. And we started talking. They were fairly newlyweds. They'd been married a couple years, you know. And, boy, our conversation after a while built up into, hey, you got any kids? No kids yet. My wife wants some, but I don't. I said, hey, listen, as an old man with not a whole lot of experience in kids, we only adopted one. I said, my only regret is I didn't adopt a dozen of them, because someday, Cody, you're going to be my age. And if you don't have kids, you're liable to wish you had some, you know. But we talked, and then I was able to work the gospel in. I don't know if you figured it out, Cody, but, you know, I'm a Christian, and there's some things, and I give them some biblical principles. And we talked, and we talked. And finally found out they were from Newaygo. We're going to go up camping in near Newaygo there in a couple days, and we're going to get together with Cody and Sam and just see if we can't build a relationship. We became fast friends in a few minutes because we had a lot of interests. That's life, folks. Just as you meet people, think about, hey, this is a human being created in the image of God. God loves them just as much as he loves me, you and I. And if you get a chance, build a relationship. It might. Who knows where it'll take you. Then let me say in closing this. I think our mission statement was to seek and to save that which is lost. That was the Lord's, and that's something that I believe we ought to try and do. And then there's another verse. As we got down to 27, the parable ends. But then Jesus talks about he's going up into Jerusalem. He's near the Mount of Olives. They get the donkey. This is reference to the triumphal entry, which I'm sure most of you are familiar with, as he enters into Jerusalem. And they're singing and saying, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, verse 38. But then notice when Jesus gets to where he beholds the city in verse 41. And he was come near, he beheld the city. What does he do? And he wept over it. Why do you suppose he wept? You know, well, the architecture wasn't quite what I had in mind when whoever built the temple here, David and Solomon, and the city, you know, you could clean up the streets a little bit, you know, fix the roads. What do you think he was thinking about? He was thinking about the people. I'll guarantee you he was thinking about the people. He was looking at Jerusalem like he says, oh, where is it? Matthew, did I write it down? Matthew 23:27, where he looks out over Jerusalem and says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and thou that kills the prophets, whatever, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but ye would not come. I read that verse and I hear the emotion in his voice. I can see him looking at people he loved and so desperately wanting them to accept him as their Savior, or as their Messiah, I'm sorry. So desperately wanting that, and yet they rejected him. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, you know, they're at Lazarus' funeral and the people don't believe and he weeps. He wasn't weeping over Lazarus. He was weeping over the people of Jerusalem. I'm not sure I would give a whole lot for a person's faith that didn't have a little emotion. I so appreciated Brother Marco standing up here this morning and getting choked up over the people of Peru, because it tells me his heart. I'm going to ask Greg if he would put up a photo. I want to introduce you to an old friend of mine. That's Jesse. I'll not tell you his last name, but I shared Jesse with the kids, the Gopher Buddies, the other day. But Kathy and I first met Jesse. This is in the mid to late 80s. Jesse was, 12 or 13 years old. Jesse's an interesting individual, and I could tell a lot of stories about him. I'll tell you just a couple. Jesse was pretty much abandoned by his mother and his father because they worshiped drugs and alcohol more than they cared about their own son. He lived with his grandmother, pretty much ran wild. And just on that note, those of you that have godly parents, you thank God for them. Jesse, just a humorous note, I think it was this summer, Jesse went down to by the ocean. They say it takes a village to raise a family, or to raise a child. That is a lie straight from the pit, because we lived in a village and we saw kids just run wild. But anyway, the Arctic Ocean was right there. And Jesse, it's summer, and some of the guys would put out these fish nets and catch a few, usually they were pink salmon, they weren't very good, but they were neighbor fish, Pastor, if you're watching. And that's another story I'll tell you sometime. But Jesse gets in this little skiff all by himself without a life preserver, going out in water that is about 32 degrees probably. It's in the 30s at best. And the wind just blows Jesse out to sea. Once a year, the barges come up from Seattle, and they come up around the north slope of Alaska, and they go over to the Prudhoe oil fields over on the eastern portion of Alaska, unload stuff, and they'll hit the villages along the way. It just so happens that a barge was out in the ocean several miles, is going along, and some of the guys on the tug say, "Hey, there's a boat floating out there. Let's swing over and pick it up." They get over there, and lo and behold, Jesse is asleep in the boat. Now, if the water had been rough, if Jesse had been out there too long on a cold, nasty day, he'd have got hypothermic and died. If he had floated much farther out towards the ice pack, they'd have never found him. I mean, it's just a miracle. They picked him up and brought him back to shore. So much for that village. Anyway, I didn't intend to go there. What I wanted to tell you about Jesse was his parents basically abandoned him. He lived with his grandmother. And we watched Jesse grow up and had the chance to share the gospel with him. But to my knowledge, today, Jesse is not a Christian and is not saved. There's not a person, I shouldn't say a person, probably there's not a person in that village that I've shed more tears over than Jesse. Just thinking about Jesse's lot in life makes me so grateful. I had Christian parents. Makes me so grateful to God for where I am today and the things I learned as I grew up, because Jesse never had any of that. The last time we saw Jesse, he too was addicted to drugs and alcohol. And I think Jesus just weeps over people lost in their sin, because God loves Jesse just as much as he loves you and I. It was, well, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago now. Jesse's probably close to a 40-year-old man. My wife happens to go in the store in Anchorage, and there stands Jesse outside Fred Meyer's, the grocery store in Anchorage, begging for food and money. I didn't get to see him, but I hope he's still alive today. She goes in and got him some food to eat and talked to him for a while, and said, "Jesse, why don't you go home to the village?" And he says, "I know, I should. You know, Jesse's just one of many of the street folks, the homeless, they call them, that was living in Anchorage at the time. And I think Jesus just weeps over them. You know, we've got a chance as servant slaves to minister to people. I would just encourage you to take it. Because how many Jessies are out here in this community? You think drugs and alcohol are solely found in the North Slope of Alaska? I got news for you. It's here. And a whole lot of other things. And there are all kinds of people that need what you and I have. And we just need to be sensitive to meeting that need when the opportunity arises. I hope I get to see Jesse again someday. I hope I get to see him in heaven someday. I hope someday he remembers what he was told in Sunday school class or by the preacher. I'm not Ulixi, as they used to call me. And I hope the Jesse in your life, or that comes into your life also, comes to Christ someday, because they're out there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for our lot in life. I look at those of us here, and there's not a one of us that are far better off spiritually, physically, financially than Jesse. And yet, I know all those things that we enjoy, our lot in life, is a gift from you. Because but for the grace of God, there go I. I could be Jesse. I thank you for the parents you gave me. I thank you for the church we've attended. I thank you for what you've called us to do. I thank you for this church. I thank you for our lot in life because you've been so good and generous to us. Help us to minister to others. I want to be an overachiever. I don't want to be an underachiever. But God, at least I want to be an average Joe, an average, just an achiever. We don't need recognition. We just want to serve you and see souls come to Christ, saints built up in the faith, and you glorified, most importantly. Thank you for these dear folks in this time together. We pray in Jesus' name.